Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, John's Gospel, chapter 3, and I'm looking particularly at those first 16 verses. We believe in what we call the plenary inspiration of Scripture. That's a theological term. And what that means is we believe that God the Holy Spirit inspired every word that is written in this book. So we don't believe that certain parts of this book were inspired by the Holy Spirit and other parts were not so inspired, were less inspired, or something like that. We don't believe such a thing. We believe that when you start reading the Bible from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, those opening words, the Spirit of God inspired Moses to write them. And then as you move through the Bible and you go into some of the less familiar parts of the Bible, you might look at some of the opening passages of 1 Chronicles and that list of names. Well, again, it was the Holy Spirit of God who inspired the writer of Chronicles to write each name, and his work of inspiration was exactly the same as it was upon Moses when he wrote Genesis, as it was upon John when he wrote this gospel, and as it was upon Paul when he wrote his letters. This book is inspired by God, every word of it. Having said that, there's no question that for us here on earth today, there are some passages which are of particular importance. I'm not in any way saying that other passages are unimportant, but when we read the Bible and we are people here on earth, this world that is polluted by sin and this sin that has infected our hearts and has put us in darkness, as we human beings here on earth, as we read the Bible, there are some passages that specifically speak to us in our human condition here on earth. And John's Gospel chapter 3, particularly these opening verses, this is an important passage, one of the most significant passages in the Bible. It is important because Jesus himself spoke these words. It is important because Jesus in these words speaks about how a person can enter heaven. That's what he's speaking about. He's speaking about being born again. And when we read the Bible, particularly when we read the New Testament, it becomes clear that this thing about becoming born again, being born again, is of the utmost importance. Jesus says in this passage, you must be born again. So he's not saying, well, I recommend it. I suggest that you might like to be born again. If you could be born again, if you could get round to it, well, that would be wonderful. But if you can't, it doesn't really matter. It's just a suggestion, a recommendation. It doesn't come across like that. There's a very, very strong imperative here. You must be born again. And as we read other passages in the New Testament, and I'll refer to them in my sermon, we see just how important it is. So we're studying this important passage of Scripture this morning, and it's simply this message, you must be born again. Now what I want to do this morning, I want to try and open up the teaching of this passage. And one of the best ways to open up the teaching of a passage is to ask the passage questions. It's like talking to anybody. You want to know about a person and his views. Well, you ask them questions. And as you ask questions, they express their views and you begin to learn about them. You want to know what a passage is teaching. Ask the passage questions and then go through the passage to see what answers it comes up with, and you have the teaching of the passage laid open for you. This morning, I want to ask four questions of this passage. And as we go through it, we will see its answers, and that will enable us to understand this business about being born again. Four questions then that I want to ask this passage. And the first is this, perhaps most obviously, why? Jesus says, you must be born again. Well, why? Why must I be born again? Why this such a great necessity? Well, in this passage, Jesus gives us two answers. He says we must be born again because we are spiritually blind and because we are spiritually dead. We must be born again because we are spiritually blind and we are spiritually dead. Look at it in verse 3. Nicodemus comes to him and says, "We know that you're a teacher come from God." This is verse 2. "For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." I don't know if he wanted to engage in some kind of religious conversation, but Jesus goes straight into the heart of the matter. It's like Jesus saying, "Yeah, I know you want some kind of religious philosophical discussion, but I want to tell you the things that are of the utmost importance." So Jesus says to him in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you," there is this emphasis here, "truly, truly, I say to you." The whole passage has this note of urgency about it. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." If you are not born again, you are spiritually blind. There is this kingdom of God, and it's here on earth today. It's in every part of the world. You go to the airport, and if there's no drones flying, you take a flight to some part of the world. And you arrive in some city in Africa, in South America, in Asia. And very likely, at some point, you will meet people who are in the kingdom of God, who are born again. But if you're not born again, you're spiritually blind, you cannot see it. And if you're in this country, you're in many places surrounded by those who are in the kingdom of God. But spiritual blindness has afflicted people. And so Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, he repeats that phrase, but says it slightly differently. "Truly, truly, I say to you," again the emphasis, "unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So you see, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you must be born again, because until you're born again, you're spiritually blind, you cannot see the kingdom of God, you cannot see the glory of God, you cannot see the majesty of God, the beauty of God. And if you're not born again, you cannot enter into that kingdom, you're spiritually dead. Because those who are in the kingdom are alive. God has made them alive. But unless you're born again, you cannot enter. Now you see the urgency of this matter. You see what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, if a person is not born again, that person is not a child of God. That person is not saved from his or her sin. That person has not had their guilt removed from them. They're not been cleansed in the blood of Jesus. The anger of God rests upon them. The judgment of God rests upon them. And their way is the way of hell. It is not the way of heaven. They are not Christians. We sometimes use the phrase born again as an adjective to qualify Christians. We say, well, I'm a born-again Christian, and almost by implication, well, there are other types of Christians, and I'm one of the born-again types. That's the adjective that relates to me. We must never do that. There is no such thing as a Christian who is not born again. We used to come across this in Kenya. People used to say to me, I'm a Christian, but I'm not born again. And I remember the first time I went to Kenya, I would stare at people, what do you mean? And they said, well, I was born in a Christian home. And I was born in a church where, to a family that went to an Anglican church or a Catholic church or a Methodist church. And I was sprinkled at birth. And I was taught the scriptures and I went to Sunday school. I was in the school, in the church choir. And I'm now in the church. I'm a deacon or something like that. So I'm a Christian, you know. I have a Christian name. I'm called Jeremiah or Joseph or something like that. But when people talk about being born again, they would say, well, I'm not born again. And you'd have to explain to them and say, you're not a Christian. You can't be a Christian if you're not born again. You're spiritually blind and you're spiritually dead. So the first question, why do we need to be born again? One, because we're spiritually blind, and two, because we're spiritually dead. Well, let's ask the passage then a second question. We've seen why we need to be born again. Let's look at this question then. What does it mean? What does it mean to be born again? It's an odd phrase. Apart from the Bible, we rarely use this. The Muslims don't use this. The Hindus don't use it. We don't normally use it in philosophy or anything like that. It's a peculiarly biblical phrase, born again. Well, what does it mean? It was a problem that Nicodemus himself had. And Jesus, in this passage, explains it to him. Now, looking at that verse 5, this is what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Now, we have to remember something very, very important when we read this passage. This is a conversation between the top two theologians in the world of their day. It must be. Because this is a conversation between Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself in flesh, the one who has all understanding. So Jesus, the Son of God, is speaking to this man whom he later calls the teacher in Israel. The definite article, which doesn't always occur in the Greek, in verse 10. It's very emphatic in verse 10. Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher?" And Nicodemus was clearly one of the top theologians of his day. He was clearly an advisor to the Sanhedrin, an advisor to the teachers of the law. He was one of these men who had studied the Old Testament scriptures, had gone into it in great detail, and had looked at its teaching. And we have to understand this, that when Jesus uses this phrase, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he is referring to an Old Testament passage. And Nicodemus would have known that. Nicodemus is the teacher. And the passage I think that he's referring to is this one. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 36. And I say this because this is the only passage in the Old Testament which speaks about water, spirit, and being born again. Those three things appear in John 3 and they appear in Ezekiel chapter 36. And this is what Ezekiel wrote. This is what God said to the people of Israel in the days of Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Do you notice there is language of water? I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. There is the language of being born again. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And there's the language of the Holy Spirit. I will put my spirit within you. And I think this is the passage that Jesus is referring to. It is a very famous passage. Nicodemus would have known this. And Jesus uses that figurative language of Ezekiel to explain to Nicodemus, what does it mean to be born again? I'm going to test your memory, particularly if you lived in the 1960s. I wonder if the name Louis Washkansky. Does that name mean anything to anybody? Let me tell you about him. Louis Washkansky was a Lithuanian Jew. And when he was a young boy, his family moved to Cape Town, South Africa. And as he grew up in South Africa, Louis Washkansky realized that there was some problem with him. He would get out of breath. He would faint. He would just be doing menial tasks, nothing very demanding, and suddenly he would pass out. And he went to see the doctor, and the doctor examined his heart. Now, is this beginning to ring a bell? And the doctor said to him, "You have a problem with your heart. Your heart has some genetic problem, and it's causing all these illnesses." I think by that time, he'd already had 3 heart attacks. And the doctor said to him, "There's nothing we can do for you. It's an illness for which there is no cure." However, in the 1960s in South Africa, there was a surgeon called Christian Barnard. And he had been experimenting with heart transplant operations. And Louis Washkansky was referred to Christian Barnard. And they talked, and Christian Barnard said to Louis Washkansky, "I can do a heart transplant operation on you." And in Cape Town, in December 1967, the world's first human heart-to-heart transplant took place. I won't go into all the details, they're rather gory. But on this December day there in Cape Town, of course, they put Louis Washkansky, they anesthetized him. And Christian Barnard and his team opened him up and removed this faulty heart, because that was the problem that he had. His heart, I think, was pumping out deoxygenated blood. That's what I was reading. And so he would pass out and things like that. And they removed his heart. And they took another heart and put it in and plugged it up. I use very simple language. I don't understand all the bits. But they plugged it up, wired him up again, and then stitched him up again. And Washkansky came round, and he seemed to be quite a normal person. He talked with his wife. He was alive for quite a few days. However, because during the operation they had to suppress his immune system, he caught pneumonia. And a few days later, I think he lived about 3 weeks and died of pneumonia. But that was the first human heart-to-heart transplant. And today, if somebody comes to us and says, "I've had a heart transplant," we don't think much about this. But this is the language, if you like, of Ezekiel 36, isn't it? Because God in Ezekiel 36 is speaking to the people of Israel. And God is saying to Israel why it is that he has removed them from Jerusalem and sent them on exile. It is because their hearts were wicked. It's not because they were good basically and that they were good at heart, but they'd just fallen into some sinful habits. That wasn't the case. It wasn't the case that they were born upright and religious and moral and God-fearing, but had been influenced by bad company and had therefore fallen into bad behavior. God says in the Old Testament, the heart that you were born with, meaning the essence of your nature, the very nature of who you are, is sinful. It is corrupt. It needs a transplant. And until there is a transplant, you will always remain corrupt. You can change some of your outward habits. You can learn good manners. But you'll remain a sinner at heart. It's like changing clothes. If a person hasn't washed today and his body is filthy, he can put on the nicest clothes, but the body still remains filthy. And we can put on the nicest moral and religious clothing. But if we don't have a heart transplant, our hearts are sinful before God. And the Bible speaks about the sinful heart in the Old Testament. God speaks to his people and says, "You are corrupt from within. The very essence of where you are, your being, you are corrupt, you are fallen, and you are sinful." And so God speaks to the people of Israel through Ezekiel. And God says there's a day coming when there'll be a new covenant. This is a new covenant passage. And in that new covenant, all things will be new. And the biggest thing that will be there will be this heart transplant. I will change a person from within. I will remove the corrupt heart, the wicked heart, the sinful heart. I will remove it. And I will put in its place a new heart, a God-fearing heart. And once you have a new heart, it's like any person who's received a physical heart transplant. You can imagine that person before they received a heart transplant. They could do very little. They might be able to wake up in the morning and get out of bed and sit in a chair. But if you were to say to them, would you like to run a marathon? Well, forget it. My heart is so bad. It's pumping out all this corrupt blood. I cannot do anything. But then they go into the hospital and they have a heart transplant. And you hear about people who've had a heart transplant and they go and run a marathon. Their entire life changes because the heart has been changed. And this is what God is saying in this passage. God is saying to his people that until this work happens, you will remain sinful. And what does it mean to be born again? It means God removes the heart of stone and puts in its place the heart of flesh. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you are a sinner before God in essence. It is who you are. Your outward behavior may be very moral, very religious, but if you are not a born again Christian, you are before God a sinner. And until you are born again, you will remain a sinner. It is only when this happens to you that you become a Christian. So what does it mean to be born again? It means this heart transplant. God removes the sinful heart and gives us a new heart. So we looked at why do we need to be born again. We looked at what does it mean to be born again. Third question I want to ask of this passage. How can a person be born again? All right, I've seen the importance of being born again. Well, how can I be born again then? And Jesus again uses figurative language. He says to Nicodemus in verse 7, well, I'll read 6 and 7 because they're both important. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Meaning you're born into this world with a sinful heart. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus how a person becomes born again. And when Jesus speaks about being born again, he does something that every other passage in the New Testament does when it speaks about being born again. He speaks about the work of God. He says to Nicodemus, this is the work of God. This is not something a man can do. You don't read in the history books of the history of medicine that Louis Washkansky went into the hospital in Cape Town and laid down on the operating table, took hold of a scalpel and cut himself open and took out his heart and clipped it out and put it down and took the new heart and put it back in. And so, you don't read that. Heart transplants don't happen like that. He wasn't awake during this operation. He was under an anesthetic. He didn't know what was going on. It was something that was done to him. By necessity, it had to be something that was done to him. And Jesus is saying in this passage that this business about becoming born again, of necessity, it is something that must be done to us. God must do it. It is not something that we can do ourselves. Let me just read to you a couple of passages in the Bible that speak about being born again. the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. And he says in chapter 2 to these Ephesians, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That was the condition of your heart. You were dead. You were sinful. And you followed the sins of this world. And then when he talks about their salvation, he doesn't talk about them. There is this shift of subject from the Ephesians to God. And he says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. It's the passive voice. It is something that is done to us. He has made us alive. Earlier in our prayer meeting, I was reading some verses that the Apostle Peter wrote. And Peter says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He has caused us to be born again. So you see, again, it's the work of God. God is the one who is active in this. And man is passive. He has to be passive because he's dead in sins and trespasses. You remember how the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. Now Lazarus is there in the tomb. He can't do anything. He's dead. Dead men don't do anything. And Christ speaks. They remove the stone. And Christ says, Lazarus, come out. And the words that come from his mouth, and he is God, and the words go upon this dead person, and the words of God make him alive, because this is how God raises the dead. It is by his word. God's word have creative power. And it is God's word that brings life to us. The Spirit of God uses the word of God to bring life to dead souls. Not a Christian here this morning. You need God to make you alive. I would be completely unfaithful to the Bible if I say to you, you're dead in your sins and trespasses, you're not a Christian here today, do this, do this, do this, do this, and you'll become a Christian. No. What you must do is ask God to make you born again. That is a valid biblical prayer. You can pray to him and you can say to him, I'm dead in sins and trespasses. I must be born again. If I'm not born again, I'm not a Christian. I'm not bound for heaven. I need to be born again. Only you can make me born again. Will you make me born again? You can pray that prayer and God will honor it. And by his Spirit, he will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and make you his child. But it is only the work of God. So we've seen, why do we need to be born again? What does it mean to be born again? How can a person be born again? And then fourthly and finally, what is the result of being born again? What is the result of being born again? And I'm looking at the last few verses of this passage, particularly verses 14 and 15. And Jesus says in those verses, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice that all the teaching about being born again comes earlier in the passage. And then the fruit of the new birth, the result of being born again, is found in those verses 14 onwards. And what Jesus is saying is, once God has changed a person's heart, once God has removed the heart of stone, the heart of sin, the heart of unbelief. Once God has removed that heart and placed in that person a new heart and made that person born again, that person then responds to the gospel. That person then turns from his sin. That person then comes to Christ and believes in Christ, puts their faith in Christ and trusts Christ for their salvation. It is a result of being born again. Because until we are born again, we cannot believe. You can go to Lazarus there in his tomb, and you can say to him, believe. Well, he's dead. Dead men don't make decisions. God must first do the work. And Christ speaks to Lazarus and says, Lazarus, come out. And the words give him life, and he's able to obey the command because he has been given life. So Jesus says, once a person is born again, you begin to then think about salvation. And you remember in the Old Testament, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and the Son of Man will be lifted up on this cross. And the cross is the means of salvation. It is the means of forgiveness. It is the means of entry into heaven. And the person who is born again comes to the cross, because once they're born again, they understand that they're sinners before God. They understand they must have salvation. They understand they cannot save themselves. They understand they must come to Christ and trust in Him. So the born again person repents of his sin or her sin, comes to faith in Christ, trusts in Christ, and is saved, justified, adopted, a child of God. It's God's work that leads to man's response. So that is what Jesus teaches in this passage. Why do we need to be born again? What does it mean? How can a person be born again? And what is the result? If you are a Christian here this morning, you're a Christian because God has done a great work in your heart. God has removed the heart of sin and given you a heart of righteousness. And you have come to believe in Christ. And if you aren't a Christian here today, ask God for a new heart, that you may obey His command to repent and believe. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word, for this very precious teaching that Jesus gave about being born again. We pray, Lord, for any here today who aren't born again. We pray, O God, that You would draw them to Yourself and grant them life, that they might repent and believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.